today. We're going to begin Sunday mornings a series out of Hebrews, just a short series of four lessons. Little did Walter know that he laid out the next four lessons for me in his class this morning. Walter, you did a great job, brother, in your class. I always appreciate your lessons. But we're going to be in Hebrews, and there are words to the wayward, that's the title of it, but there are so many great themes in the Hebrew letter, 13 chapters of Hebrews. It was written as a warning, I believe, to those early Jewish Christians not to go back into Judaism, but to stay with Jesus, who they had already with. They were Christians, they had faith in Jesus, but they seemed to be drifting back into Judaism, the law, going back to law. In chapter 13, the Hebrew writer will actually share with us why this letter was written. We don't have to guess. It's written right here in verse 20 of chapter 13. Now the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Notice, here's God's desire. To equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in the sight, His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But notice verse 22, but I urge you, that's a strong word there, a strong encouragement, a warning. I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. So he's told us right there why the Hebrew writer wrote this, God's desire to equip them for every good thing according to the will of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. What we find in Hebrews, church, is that the Word of God is unequivocally our reference point. It is not only our reference point, but it is also called our anchor point. And for all of us, it ought to be the main point in our life. For that's how we learn of God. That's how we know God's desire and His plan for us. What God expects of us. We're not going to know that without His compass, without His Word guiding us every day in our life. And He'll say some things about that Word. And by the way, we find in Hebrews it's far more than just the words that are bound in this Bible. In this book that we call the Bible. Yes, this is the Word of God. But look at chapter 4, verse 12. It'll tell us more about this Word and who it is and what it is. In chapter 4, starting in verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active. This is a living thing we're dealing with here. And sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Don't miss verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That's the Word of God. That one that knows us better than I know myself. Better than we know ourselves. So here we have this letter, written to the wayward, a warning to the wayward to stay faithful to Jesus. And how applicable this is for us today, isn't it? How we can be a wayward people. Why is it that faithfulness, as we study the people of God throughout history, has always been an issue? As we go back and we look at before the law as God's people, we're going to go back into Egypt. As we look at Israel throughout history, as they were going back to other things. Why is that? Why has it always been an issue for the Jew? As we've already kind of stated, in the first century, they would go back to Judaism. They kept going back to the law, seeking to be justified, made right with God according to law. But that couldn't happen. Christ had fulfilled it. Remember in Galatians, we've seen that in our study on Wednesday night. For one can only be justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the same faith that Abraham had 430 years before the law was ever given to anybody. For the Gentile, perhaps it was to rely on their own wisdom. And that was called the wisdom of this world. Or to go back to their fleshly ways and their idolatrous ways. But that doesn't answer why it's such an issue for us. We don't have the struggle of going back to Judaism, do we? But we do have our struggles, don't we? We do have those things that take us away, that cause us to be to struggle with our faithfulness to God. And if you're feeling the allurement of this world, you know exactly what I mean. And I think everybody would admit, I feel at times the allurement of this world. There are times that I am so enticed by the pride of this life. 1 John 2:16 and 17. So often we struggle and have something presented before us, causing us to wrestle with the lust of the flesh, causing us to struggle with those lust of the eyes, as some have called the eye candy of this world that is always dangling right before us. It's a struggle that I have. I was looking at 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn over there quickly, but don't lose your place in Hebrews. As Paul writes to Corinth, one struggling church. And they had their issues with faithfulness, didn't they? As you go back and you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, and you know they had struggle with faithfulness. Listen to this in verse 14. Paul would say to them, and warn them, do not be bound together with unbelievers. We usually use that for marriage, don't we? Well, we can apply it there, but that's not what he's talking about. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light in darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, he says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. This is his call to holiness, isn't it? And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So go back to Hebrews again. We know that the pleasures of this world are fast and fun. I remember the words of Charles Swindoll once, who wrote, don't think the Bible is simply embellishing the text when it talks about enjoying the pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin are always more enjoyable than the walk of righteousness at first. Your heart beats faster when you're near sin. It is voluptuous and it is seductive and it feeds the flesh. And it makes you feel good. Don't let anybody tell you that it doesn't. It brings a burst of satisfaction for a while. For a while. That's sin for you. That's the pleasures of this world. The allurements that are pulling us constantly today. You know, it seems that man's first response, his first reaction when it comes to God, is not naturally to draw to God, but to drift. His natural, our natural inclination. That is, unless our life is in turmoil, right? Then we tend to draw to God. But naturally, especially in our country where everything is okay, we don't tend to draw near to God. We tend to drift from God. Even in the church of our Lord, we have the tendency to drift and to drift and to drift. You know, I was reading Isaiah, who wrote 750 years before Jesus was born on this earth. And that prophet in chapter 53 is writing about the suffering servant, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And when you go back and you read it, this suffering sermon, it says, and who does this not apply to? That all of us like sheep have gone astray. Who here wouldn't acknowledge that? Who has not strayed from God? Each of us has turned to his own way. I can't tell you how many times in my life I have turned to my way. And it's all part of this idea of drifting and the need for us to have those words from Hebrews to the wayward. You know, Paul says the same thing in his Galatian letter. Chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, but in verses 6 and 7, Paul is disappointed with the Galatians because they were deserting the gospel of grace, justification by faith, and they were believing in a different gospel, which was really not a gospel. And Paul was amazed at this, that they were going back to law. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 4, 8 and 9, he says these words. Hopefully you can read them up there. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. There's God and no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it? Notice the wording. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and to the worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You're wondering when we're going to get at the book of Hebrews. Well, right now we're going to do that. We're going to get at our text, and here's the main point of our lesson. And our main point for this morning is from this warning to the Hebrews, don't drift. And what he's saying don't drift from is the Word of God. Don't drift from the Word of God. I want you to go over to chapter 2. And we're just going to look at four verses quickly. And we're going to discuss this and then we'll wrap up our lesson for this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Give heed, or here is the idea of warning. The writer says, for this reason. Now, we're going to come back to the reason later, okay? But I want you to follow me along here. For this reason, notice the urgency, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Begs the question, what did they hear? We'll get to that. So that we don't notice drift away from it. It's the Word of God. For if the Word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You might want to underline that. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. So here's the order that it came down to us, right? We know God, Jesus came to this earth. He gave this truth to the apostles. The apostles handed it down to us. It was confirmed by all the signs that took place, right? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. The end of verse 3, verse 4. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, various miracles, by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. Let me talk for a minute about drifting. Well, I grew up in California. I've shared some of this with you before. And I spent quite a bit of time in the summers. Matter of fact, never living much further than 30 minutes. I remember exactly the time it took to get to the beach. But typically where I lived, everywhere, we weren't much further probably than 30 minutes from the ocean. Just a quick trip down there. And I did a lot of fishing. Me and my friends would do a lot of fishing, all different kinds of fishing. One of my favorites was big game fishing or ocean fishing. And we'd fish on different types of boats in different places. And one of those boats they call a cattle boat. You've probably heard of it. Some of you may have been on a cattle boat before. They call it a cattle boat because the amount of fishermen that they can take out on this boat, like a herd of cattle, right? Some of these boats, these are large vessels. Matter of fact, some of these boats are over 100 feet. Out of San Diego, there are certain boats, qualifier 105, I believe is 105 feet. These are large fishing machines. And so we would go out to different places, whether it be Newport Beach or Redondo Beach or Huntington Beach. And when we got into the best fishing, we would go out of San Diego. We would go into Mexico, into their waters, where that's where the better fishing was. Typically, depending on how long we were out there, we would drive, the skipper would drive us all night. We'd be asleep. We'd get up in the morning, and early in the morning, we began to troll. A few fishermen would get on the back of the boat. They would drop their line out, and they would troll for fish. And as soon as we would have a hookup, a fish would be on the line. The skipper would back down the engine, put it in neutral. Then the deckhands, those are the helpers on the boat. The deckhand would jump up onto these huge bait tanks where there's live bait. And they'd take their big scoops, and they'd scoop up, whether it be anchovy, sardines, sometimes it was small mackerel, or even squid, depending on time of year, depending on the fish that we were going after. And they would begin, these deckhands, to grab handfuls of this live bait. And they would throw it out. They'd just sit there for a while. And what they were doing is they were trying to keep the school of fish around the boat. Because what happens is a school of fish would leave very quickly if there isn't bait there, or if the bait ball that they're going after swims somewhere else. On top of that also, you could drift so quickly from those fish. It's always amazed me how easy in a boat it is to drift. And how far in a fishing boat, or any boat for that matter, you can find yourself in a day a long way off from where you started without a motor. All because you are going along with the flow and you are drifting. And you are drifting a lot faster than you think. It's no different than drifting from the Word of God. To drift from the Word of God is to drift from Jesus Himself. Where are you today? Have you drifted? Are you drifting? And why is this so easy for me? Why do I'm a preacher and I wrestle with drifting. Why? This is part of our lot. We know living in a sinful world, it's always before us. We're not going to get out of this place without struggle. That's why we have this. God loved us enough to impart this to us so we don't drift. But let me give you some reasons, and there's more, why I think it is so easy to drift. And one is simply this point right here, that it's just gradual. Drifting's just gradual. Look, I don't get up here and announce to you, guess what, family? I'm beginning to drift, right? We don't do that. We don't usually even know we're drifting until we found ourselves a long way off. Drifting's never intentional, always gradual. It's slow. It's unnoticeable. When I'm out on those boats, boy, I don't even notice it. It's really something if you're near land and you're in a boat. Then you can really see how far off you are from that waypoint. You look at a point in the mountains that you see a dip, and then all of a sudden you see yourself way, miles and miles away, hours later. It's gradual. We could illustrate with so many examples, but taking it on a practical level, how about the drunk who has lost everything in his life, or her? They have lost everything. They have lost their relationships, lost their dignity, lost their money, lost their jobs, lost it all. They didn't begin that way. She didn't start there. It was a gradual drift. Or let's talk about the marriage. And I know every situation is different, but the marriage of 40 years, and all of a sudden you hear a wife or a husband wake up one day and they say, you know what, I just don't love him anymore. What happened? Why, after 40 years, did they begin on this path? When they first began, were they drifting? No. But over time, and for various reasons, they drifted and drifted and woke up one day and found themselves so far apart. And I know we could illustrate this so many ways, but that's what drifting does. It's easy because it's gradual. It's easy. Here's one, and I think this touches all of us, church, our busyness. We can begin to drift from the Word of God because of my very own busyness. We're just too busy for faith. We're too busy for the church. We're too busy for the things of God. I heard somebody one time say we can be so busy we drift from Christianity to busyanity. What's your religion today? Is your religion Christ? Or is your religion busyness or busyanity, as the man said? And by the way, busy is not a Christian virtue. Matter of fact, if we're not busy in the things of God, because I'm not making this up. Jesus said that's to be first. Seek first whose kingdom? See, I want to seek first my kingdom. I do. He wants me to seek his kingdom. We can't be too busy for the church. We can't be too busy for one another. We can't be too busy for the Lord. Our business is important, but not at the expense of Christ. Not at the expense of God and his word. And here's another one, why it's so easy to drift, not only our busyness, but how about just the loss of focus? I think this is why the Hebrew writer will say in chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who are the cloud of witnesses? Those who went on by faith already, chapter 11, right? Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, listen to this, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes where? On Jesus. There's your anchor point. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him, he says, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And why did he do such a thing? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So you'll be faithful. Anchor yourself to Jesus. That's what he's saying. Okay, moving along. Here's another point. We lose our focus. And how do we lose our focus? When we lose sight of prayer. And I know these are simple, but why are they such a challenge? Prayer is aligned to God. It just is. He gave it to you for a reason. And don't get bogged down with the ins and outs of it and being confused as to what it does or doesn't do. That's not the point. The point is God wants you to be in communication with him. He'll communicate to you in the Word. You communicate to him through your prayer life. And if you're not praying, that might be an indication of whether or not you're drifting. This is, I believe, one of the quickest ways, at least for me, to drift into dangerous waters. Again, drifting's subtle. You don't end up in the wrong place just because you began to drift. No. You end up in the wrong place because you continued to drift for a long time, and then you found yourself lost. That's why the Hebrew writer said, don't drift. So not only do we lose sight of prayer can this happen, but how about not filtering the Word of God through our minds? Again, a basic point, but isn't that so true? We always have to have His Word filtering through our heart, because many other ideas are filtering through our mind from this world that are not true, that are part of the reasons why we drift. Our scripture today actually said, and we're going to come back in just a minute to this, but apply, application, what you have heard to your mind and consider it closely, he said, and then do it or attend to it. Whether we're hearing sermons, whether we're in our morning meditation or just reading God's word on a daily basis, you need to filter his truth, his word in your mind. And how about this point? We lose sight when we distance ourselves from the church. When we distance ourselves, we cannot, as God's people, stay faithful all of our lives and completely remove ourselves from the church. You can't. God gave us the church for a reason. That's one of the reasons. He doesn't want you to distance yourself. Matter of fact, if you go to chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, listen to the peril of unbelief. In verse 12, he said, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that does what? That falls away from the living God." That's drifting. But notice he says, encouraging one another. That's part of your responsibility, my responsibility. Day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you, here's why, will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but we have become partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, notice that wording, hold fast the beginning of your assurance, hold on firm until the end. In other words, don't give up. Distance makes the child of God, whoever we are, become discouraged. And we're to come together to encourage one another. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, when he said, "Let us not consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, the Hebrew writer didn't have in mind Sunday morning service that you're skipping out on it. They were again going back into Judaism, into law. But they were removing themselves from the fellowship of Christ. And in that, they would become discouraged. And the body is where we come together to be encouraged. In Hebrews chapter 6... Hebrews chapter 6, let's go over there and read this for just a moment, verses 19 to 20. Here is our hope. It is Jesus. It is that living word. This hope that we have, notice what he calls it, an anchor of the soul. I love that image, an anchor. If you've been on a boat, you know that image right here of an anchor. Jesus, the anchor of your soul. A hope both sure and steadfast. One which enters in the veil. Who did that? Jesus, verse 20. Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Don't, our lesson is, don't drift from the Word of God. Don't drift from Jesus, but rather, pay close attention to it. Go back to our text, and we're going to wrap it up right here, of chapter 2. Notice he said again, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And what did they hear? In other words, he's saying, what we have just said to you, you must pay closer attention to this one. And I think specifically, he's referring back to chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And I want you to listen to what he says about this word. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he, God, has appointed heir of all things, through whom he, that is God, through him, made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature, God's nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Listen to who we're dealing with here. when he had made purification for our sins, he completed it, right? That's Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, meaning complete, finished, done. Having become much better than the angels, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And this is why I believe the Hebrew writer said this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The truth is, we're all here today because we believe in a great salvation. If not, we're wasting our time. And the Hebrew writer says, how are you going to escape? You drift from this one, you neglect him, you won't. You deal with God. We have so great a salvation, church, that Jesus came to do for you and for me and all of us what we couldn't do for ourselves. I'm lost. I need him to save my soul, to provide me and you and anybody a path back to the eternal God. One day we're leaving this life, but he's the only one. That great salvation is that's going to bring you there. And this salvation, and the amazing thing is, it's not just for you and me. It's for everybody, every generation and nation of people who come to Christ by faith, who believe in that great salvation, who accept the conditions he has left before us, right? Repentance, repenting of our sins, a change of lifestyle, a change of action and mind, and then being immersed or baptized into Jesus himself. That great salvation where we are. I still can't get over that he forgives me of it all. And then we walk in a new life, faithful to God. Don't drift from the word. Anchor yourself to him. We're going to stand. Kent's going to lead us. And if these things are on your heart and mind and you need encouragement or you want to respond to Jesus, that great salvation, please do it. Don't let pride get in your way. Come to him as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.